From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought taken from Morning and Evening, a collection by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and that will be followed by some Christ-honoring sacred music.
This morning's text is found in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Sin, exceeding sinful. Beware of light thoughts of sin. At the time of conversion, the conscience is so tender that we are afraid of the slightest sin. Young converts have a holy timidity, a godly fear lest they should offend against God. But alas, very soon the fine bloom upon these first ripe fruits is removed by the rough handling of the surrounding world. The sensitive plant of young piety turns into a willow in afterlife, too pliant, too easily yielding. It is sadly true that even a Christian may grow by degrees so callous that the sin which once startled him does not alarm him in the least. By degrees men get familiar with sin. The ear in which the cannon has been booming will not notice slight sounds. At first a little sin startles us, but soon we say, "Is it not a little one?" Then there comes another, larger, and then another, until by degrees we begin to regard sin as but a little ill, and then follows an unholy presumption. We have not fallen into open sin. True, we have tripped a little, but we stood upright in the main. We may have uttered one unholy word, but as for the most of our conversation, it has been consistent. So we palliate sin. We throw a cloak over it. We call it by dainty names. Christian, beware how thou thinkest lightly of sin. Take heed lest thou fall by little and little. Sin, a little thing? Is it not a poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing? Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Doth not the tiny coral insect build a rock which wrecks a navy? Do not little strokes fell lofty oaks? Will not continual droppings wear away stones? Sin, a little thing? It girded the Redeemer's head with thorns and pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish, bitterness, and woe. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity, you would fly from it as from a serpent, and abhor the least appearance of evil. Look upon all sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceeding sinful.
Trial brings, we have seen victory.
the years since Let the Bible Speak has been on the air, many people have commented on the beautiful sacred music which is a part of each program. Now you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the lives of the apostles. In this message, he's focusing on John, the beloved disciple. The brother of James, John was the youngest of the apostles. We see him as an attractive, humble figure through his writings, which include a significant portion of the New Testament. Yet, it was not for nothing that Christ called John and James sons of thunder, for both had an impetuous side that earned them the Lord's rebuke on occasion. But that fiery aspect of John's personality faded into the background as he was increasingly transformed by the love of Christ that reached him and saved him. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, John was charmed and captivated by the love of Christ, and that became the theme of his writings. Now, with the next portion of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, here is Dr. Cairns.
I want to say just three things about that love of Christ for John. First, the love of Christ reached and saved him. Christ loved him. Now the question is, why? Most commentators speak very grandly of John's lovely character, of that in John that was the natural companion of Christ, something in John that so responded to the Savior that the Lord felt more intimacy with John, more at home with John, more able to open up his heart to John than to any other of the disciples. Now, it is certainly true that if you put 10 or 12 people together, they can all be equally good, they can all be equally committed. There are some that you're going naturally to like better than others. And I think that is the ground upon which such statements from these commentators are made. But you know, I don't for a moment think that's the reason. I've already indicated that there are many exceedingly unattractive qualities or characteristics in John. There are things in John, when you look at them, they would make you angry. They certainly made the disciples angry. They would make you bitter. They would make you resentful. There are times you would love to take them and just get them by the scruff of the neck and try to shake some sense into them. So it's not just a simple matter that here's a man who happened fortuitously to be born with a peculiarly beautiful and attractive personality, and that's why the Lord Jesus loved him. No, no. The love of Jesus Christ does not settle upon a man because of the natural merit of his character. The love of Jesus Christ settles on a man despite his unworthiness, and with a view not to what he is, but what the love and grace of God can make him. And thus the love of Christ is that which imparts a new beauty to the soul. I believe when I read of John the Apostle that I'm reading here of a man certainly with a spiritual interest, certainly with a desire for spiritual things. After all, before he was a disciple of Christ, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. It's a great blessing. Let me just remark as we pass this. It's a great blessing to have deep spiritual impressions made upon your heart when you're young. Certainly John had those. But when I read John, I find that this man, with all these advantages, was yet a man that you really couldn't love that easily. Not a man who was so naturally attractive. It was the love of Christ that made him attractive. That's what happened to John. And if you turn with me now, you'll find that he never forgot it. First thing he never forgot. You know, this strikes a very, very ordinary chord. First thing John never forgot was the day that the Lord met him and saved him. In John 1:39, this is a thing I had never thought of actually to this very week. Never shows you when you're reading the Bible, you can read it again and again. The simple things, just terribly simple things you can overlook. But John 1:39, do you notice he marks the very hour of the day? The very hour of the very day when he first went with Christ. Something happened that day. The love of Christ reached John, and he never forgot it. We were singing that hymn tonight about the love of God. The love of Christ, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Can you remember the day that the Lord saved you? Do you not often go back again and again to that very day, to that sacred place, to that moment in time when heaven came down and the love of God touched your soul, reached you and saved you? John Wesley could never forget that night when he heard the reading from the writings of Luther, and God warmed his heart. John Knox, the great apostle of Scotland, throughout all the battles and the turmoils with princes and with governments and with churchmen and with politicians fighting for the soul of a nation, John Knox could never forget the day that God met him. And as he lay dying, an old man now, they said, "Where shall we read? Read me where I first cast anchor, in the 17th chapter of John." Can you remember that day, that place? Many and many a time in my mind, I go back to a Salvation Army hall in a place called Dublin Road in Belfast. It's not the most beautiful hall, not the most beautiful church building in Ireland. My mind goes back there to a time when I heard the gospel as a little boy and came out for Jesus Christ. I never had a diary, I suppose. I could hardly have spelt the word. I didn't write down on this day, on this date. But in that mind, there is a picture. There is a memory that's sweet to recollect. The day the love of God, the love of Christ, first reached and saved me. Have you got that testimony? Is there something there you can never forget? I want to tell you, when you have that experience as John had it, no matter how many years later, and John was writing of this, for this Gospel of John was written years later. Doesn't matter what has happened, doesn't matter what battles you've had to fight, what opponents you've had to face, what sufferings you've had to endure, there's nothing can ever eradicate from your memory that glorious day when the love of God first reached you and first saved you. Throughout the rest of his career, John never did forget. You turn to the first epistle of John, and in chapter 4, he writes, God is love, in verse 8. And then again, in verse 16, God is love. This whole section of the epistle is written around that truth. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Here he is now, no longer a youth, but he's still remembering the love of God that reached him, the love of God that paid the price of his salvation. He says in this, chapter 4, verse 9, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of Christ first reached him and saved him. Second, this is the natural flow of things. The love of Christ then charmed and captivated him. It was his constant contemplation. You take the writings of John. I invite you to read his gospel and his three brief epistles and then the book of the Revelation. Take the writings of John and you'll find that they are unitedly a mighty, divine, inspired exploration of the inexhaustible riches of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is what John is mining for us. These are the great nuggets of divine truth that he's setting before us. He is mining the love of God in Christ. And that contemplation in John, as in us, led to the greatest assurance. There is nothing in a Christian that will lead to assurance and the confidence to live and the victory to live more than the contemplation of the love of Jesus Christ. You think of how John put this. 1 John 5 and verse 20. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What assurance. We know that the Son of God has come. We know because he has given us an understanding. The word understanding there is he has given us a mind. I don't care if you have the greatest IQ the world has ever had registered. Your mind is yet darkened until God has given you this mind to know that he has sent his Son into the world, to know the love of Christ for yourself and be gripped by it and know that you've got eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you take this first epistle of John, time forbids that I go through them all tonight, but starting in chapter 2 and verse 3, just go through this epistle and note how he says, we know, we know, we know. We read also, we perceive. It's the same word, actually. But we know, we know, we know. Whence this assurance? Where does this certainty come from? It comes out of the knowledge of the love of Christ. It charmed him and it captivated him. It was his constant contemplation and it was therefore his constant consolation. Watch this very carefully. John leaned on Jesus' breast. John chapter 13. Now around that time, the washing of the feet, and then the great statements, the great discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, around that time, the disciples were arguing. Not to put too fine a point on it, they were fighting with each other as to who should have the honor of being first. Now, we would expect John to be right in there because, after all, he was one who before had wanted to be first. But John had learned his lesson. It's not the ghost of a suggestion that John argued with them. The honor of being first when you're leaning on the breast of the Savior makes no sense. Leaning there, others could fight about human honor and human dignity. John had all the honor that he ever wanted. He was leaning on the breast and he was in the heart of his Savior. You read those chapters and you'll find that others plied Christ with great and difficult questions. They were obviously confused and perplexed. Philip says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. But not John. Looking up into the face of the Son, he knew he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Doleful Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? John, leaning on the breast of the Savior, knew that he had found the way to life, the way to glory, the way to God. He needed no other questions and answers. Then Judas, not Iscariot, he says, Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? John, with his ear tuned to the heartbeat of the Savior, he knew the promise of Christ, if we do the will of God, the Son and the Father, through and in the Spirit, will come and make their abode with us.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.